1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through the end of the chapter. Actually, let's begin with verse 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning with verse 12. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Then pay special attention beginning with verse 16. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. We'll stop right there and let us look to God in prayer. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this day. We thank you for this new year that you've set out in front of us, and we pray, God, that this would be a year that we could anticipate tremendous spiritual growth. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Came across something this week, not surprising, but it is disappointing. I visited several websites revealing the top five goals that people have for 2017. Here they are. Number one, being a better person. Number two, losing weight, or winning the battle of the bulge. Number three, exercising more. Number four, spending less and earning more. And number five, becoming a more positive person. Those are some resolutions. One of my favorite comic strips is one called Angus and Phil, a couple of dogs talking to each other. And one of them asked the other one, what exactly is a New Year's resolution? The answer to the question is this. He said, it's a to-do list for the first week of January. Now, there's nothing wrong with those five resolutions. Becoming a better person, losing weight, exercising more, earning more, spending less, becoming a more positive. Those are good in as far as they go. But what is concerning is what is missing in that list. None of those resolutions mention anything whatsoever about God. As a matter of fact, you could even take it further and say all those resolutions tie into a larger narrative that our country, our culture is immersed in. That is the narrative of self-focus. Now, you're here this morning, I believe, because you're a Christian and you want to live a distinctively Christian life. And one of the distinctive features of a Christian life is that we realize sooner or later that God puts us on this earth not to make a big deal about ourselves, but to make a big deal about Him. All of our goals need to be God-oriented. So let's consider this morning as we head into 2017, literally head into this year, some quick staccato machine gun fire commands, resolutions that are oriented not toward us, but oriented toward the Lord, 2017, 18, 19, and for as long as the Lord gives us to live. These are, let me say this, these are continuous action commands. These have our names on them. We're going to look today at four commands, four resolutions for 2017, and Lord willing, we will consider two more resolutions, two more commands God gives us to put into place in our lives during the year 2017. Notice with me in the first place, the first resolution God gives you for the year 2017 and all the years beyond 2017 is this. God commands you, God commands us to rejoice always. Notice it says here, straight out of verse 16, rejoice always. Now, I want you to notice that our rejoicing is not linked to our circumstances in life. This verse nowhere tells us to rejoice because of our circumstances. It doesn't tell us to rejoice because of our circumstances. As a matter of fact, this verse doesn't even address our circumstances, and that is a good thing. Let me ask you a question. If I told you on this, the first day of 2017, that you can know everything with 100% certainty, everything that will happen to you in 2017, but here's the caveat, but you can do nothing about it. You can know everything that's going to happen, but you can do nothing about it. Would you want to know? Would you take the Lord up on that proposition? My response is, no, I would not. I don't want to know. And besides that, God is giving us each day, as it comes, as a gift. A gift to open when that day is given to us. As a matter of fact, that word rejoice tells us a little bit about the source of our rejoicing. The word rejoice there in that verse comes from the Greek word for grace. In other words, we rejoice this year because no matter what happens to us, because of God's grace, none of us will get what we deserve. None of us will get what we deserve. We will not get what we deserve. Now, let me put it this way. 11 years ago, right before New Year's, a brutal dictator by the name of Saddam Hussein was executed for his crimes. Back in 2011, Osama bin Laden was taken out. If we did a worldwide survey, most would agree that Saddam Hussein, Osama bin Laden, were very bad people. I remember several conversations after these people were executed, people saying to me, you know, he was a horrible person. He got what he deserved. No doubt about it, by any standard, even by humanistic, culturally relevant standards, Saddam Hussein was a terrible person. So was Osama bin Laden. And we are very glad that in the court of human law, the wheels of justice grinded them up. But I want to encourage you this morning to go to another place of justice. It's called God's courtroom. In this courtroom, God is judge, jury, and executioner. And in God's courtroom, if we get what we deserve, you know what will happen? The wheels of God's justice will grind us to dust. Let us never forget Osama, Saddam, they were religious men. They both did what they did on the basis of their religious principle. But the problem is both men embraced the wrong religion. Both men boarded the wrong ship. Both men drowned in the stormy sea of God's eternal wrath. So this morning, every morning, we rejoice in 2017 because if you're a Christian, see, by the grace of God and for no other reason whatsoever, you have embraced the right religion. When you walk into this sanctuary, remember, you have entered the ark. This is an ark upside down. You are someone who is sheltered. You see, you are in Christ. And rather than drowning in the sea of God's eternal wrath, you are going to sail across the sea of this earthly life. One day you're going to land on the shores of eternity, and one day you're going to live in the new heavens and the new earth. But please understand, it's not because of anything you've done. You did not achieve this. It's not because you're so smart and insightful. It's not because I know what I'm talking about when I embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. It is because of grace alone. Friends, we rejoice because we are in Christ. We are in God. That is the word that is used to describe every Christian in this room. Not that we're that good, but we are in Christ. That is our permanent location. No matter where we live, no matter how long we live, I love that first hymn that we sang. Oh God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and what else? Our eternal home. Remember, every morning this year, wherever you wake up, why don't you pray this way? Lord, I'm happy to be where I am because by your grace alone, you are always with me. I'm always with you. Lord, no matter where I am, you are my home. I am at home wherever I am. Friends, from start to finish, from A to Z, from the first breath you take, from the last breath you take, the Christian life is all about grace. Don't forget that. Remind yourself every day, the Christian life is all about grace. As a matter of fact, it is grace that distinguishes Christianity from every other religion on the face of this earth. This year, every day, rejoice. Rejoice in God's grace. See, that's the first God-oriented resolution. Secondly, second resolution, the second command is this. God commands us not only to rejoice always, but to pray always. Again, literally, verse 17 says, pray without intermission. Idea is if you were to fast forward the DVD of 2017 to the last day of this year we've just entered into, someone should be able to detect in your life a pattern of regular prayer, consistent prayer. And friends, I want you to understand this morning something very special about prayer. Because if you understand what's special about prayer, you'll also understand why you should pray all the time. Now, I have here, and I call it an iPhone for old people because it has a big screen. This phone sends, receives, stores voicemails, emails, pictures. Can send them clear across the country and to other countries. It allows me to text message, post on Facebook, has a GPS so I can find my way to your house just by punching in your address. I can even surf on the World Wide Web from this iPhone. You know what's amazing about this is something. Many of us grew up in a day when you had mainframe computers that filled three stories of a building. What you have in your hands this morning, and what I hope you're not playing with right now, has more computing power than any mainframe in any computer in any state capital in the United States in the 70s and 80s, right here. Cell phones are amazing technology. We take them for granted, but they are amazing. But have you noticed? The cell phone you have is dependent on a source of power outside itself. Your cell phone cannot generate the power it needs to do what it needs to do. Friends, without power, your cell phone can do nothing. I'm sure you've been frustrated before as the power has run out of your cell phone and you see that screen go blank and you realize this great cell phone I have is useless at this point in time. So what does that have to do with prayer? Let me give you one of the best quotes I've ever come across by an old Puritan by the name of Thomas Watson. This is what he says. He says, in the final analysis, what is prayer but the conscious spreading out of my helplessness before God? Love that definition. The conscious spreading out of my helplessness before God. See, when you bow your head to pray, what you're saying is this: God, when it comes to living the Christian life, I cannot generate the power I need to do anything you've called me to do as a Christian. The only way I can function, Lord, as a parent, as a spouse, a student, a worker, a citizen, is because of the power that you give me. I'm completely dependent upon you, as dependent as a vine that is attached to a branch. Lord, I need for life to be outsourced by you. See, apart from Jesus, I'm like a cell phone that's batteries are dead. Friends, I want you to realize today, Christian life, start to finish, A to Z, opening credits to the end of the movie. It's all about our dependence upon God. And the main way you can demonstrate many times throughout the day, Lord, I am totally dependent upon you. The main way you do that is by praying. See, prayer in 2017 is your declaration of dependence upon God. Notice also, not only should we rejoice always because of God's grace, not only should we pray always because prayer is a way we acknowledge that we have no power apart from God, but notice thirdly, God commands us to always give thanks. Notice it says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Notice the why of giving thanks. It's God's will. You know, I know to some extent in 2017, every one of us is going to struggle with, well, what is God's will for my life? Does God want me to go to this school or that school? Does God want me to keep my present job or take another job? Does God want me to stay where I am or move someplace else? Most important question is this: Lord, am I living in your will? Because that is the place where we need to be. We don't want to live outside the will of God. So, Lord, what is your will for me? Well, here it is. Look, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. That is to give thanks, notice, in every circumstance. Now, you're going to have circumstances that are really good this year. It's going to be circumstances that are going to be really bad. You have good things and bad things happen to you. But what can you always give thanks for, no matter what the day brings? The clue is here in this verse itself. The word for thanks is the Greek word from which we get Eucharist, or the Lord's Supper, remembering Christ's life and death for us. Christ, our substitute. Christ, who lives and dies for us in our place. In other words, every day of 2017, you can always give thanks for Jesus, for his life, for his death, for his resurrection, for his ascension, for his promised return. As John Stott once said, Christianity is all about Christ. Christ the hub, Christ the center, the core of Christianity. Friends, do you realize you are what you are right now because of Christ, and for no other reason? Your very core identity is bound up in the person of Jesus Christ. And apart from Christ, we have no hope, no future. It's a song popular when I was growing up in high school. He's a real nowhere man living in a nowhere land, making all his nowhere plans for nobody. And apart from Christ, that's us. Nowhere people, no identity, no significance, no security, no direction in life. That is the way it is for people outside of Christ. But you see, we rejoice this morning. Because of Christ, we have a reason for living. It's very clearly stated in Philippians 1:21. For to me to live, that is my reason for living, my purpose for living, for me to live is Christ. Philippians 1:21. No matter what happens to you this year, you always have a reason to give thanks. The reason is a person, and the person is the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, in the Christian life, start to finish, A to Z, It's about finding your identity and your reason for living, not in what you do, but in whose you are. You are in Christ. Christian life is about giving thanks every day for who Christ is, for what Christ has done. Friends, do that, please. Say, Lord, I give you thanks for your Son, Jesus Christ, who He is, what He's done for me. This year, every day, give thanks to God for His Son, Jesus. So, what do we do? Because of God's grace, we always rejoice. Because we are 100% dependent upon God, we pray literally without intermission. Because of the life and death of Jesus Christ, we give thanks to God for Jesus. And then fourth resolution is this: God commands us to always learn. Now, one of my goals every year, remember what I said about resolutions being lists for this week? One of my goals for this year, I know it's going to sound silly to some of you, but I'm dead serious. One of my goals for this year is to improve my posture. See, I know the value of posture for good health. In my family of origin, my daddy had, and one of my brothers has, very bad posture. I do not want to end my life looking like a walking question mark. So please, when you see me stooping, say, straighten up. Will I like it? Absolutely not. I'll probably give you the stink eye. But do I need it? Yes. Will I appreciate it? Yes. Physical posture is important. But there is another posture infinitely more important, and that's this: your mental, your emotional, your attitudinal posture toward the Word of God. Look at verses 19, 20. Verse 19, do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies. The Holy Spirit is a spirit of fire speaking to us through His Word. This word in verse 20, prophetic utterances, refers to the words of the prophets. That's the Old Testament scripture. See, in the days of the New Testament, the Old Testament was their Bible. Now we are privileged to have the Old and New Testament, both inspired by the Holy Spirit, both the very words of God breathed out, spoken to us, written down for our benefit. These words you have before you this morning are inspired words of fire, divinely designed to give us a case of holy heartburn. I love what Jeremiah said: when I ingested your word, when I ate your word, it burned like a fire within me. Jeremiah 29. Luke 24:32, as Jesus explains in Luke 24:32, the word of God, the disciples say, did not our hearts burn within us when we heard the word? In other words, not only do we feast on God's word the way we would feast at our favorite restaurant, but when we ingest the word, it's designed to give us a case of holy heartburn. Now, the problem in too many churches this year is going to be this: the word lands in the heart, it starts burning. And what do? We break out the Tums, the Malachs. We want to put out the Spirit's fire. Especially, here's one favorite antacid we use. Yeah, I know what the Bible says, but I prayed about this, and this is what I'm going to do. Basically, it's this: yeah, I know what the Bible says, but I'm going to do what I want to do. I actually had a man one time come out and say, you know, your sermon on attending church convicted me to the core of who I am. And that is the last time I saw him for 4 months. You see, friends, we tend to be of two minds when it comes to the Bible. We love the Bible. We find comfort in the Bible. We find hope in the Bible. But just let the Bible challenge you, step on your toes, convict you, Let the Bible burn you one time and see how quickly you go for the aloe. What should our posture be toward the Word? Let me give it to you in a phrase. The posture of a disciple. You know what a disciple is? Disciple is a student enrolled for life in the University of Discipleship. In this university, the president is God the Father. The professor is God the Son, and the mentor is God the Holy Spirit. And so every time you open your Bible this year, you're walking into the classroom, you're taking your seat, and you should be tuned in. You know what your posture should be toward the Bible? I'll give you two analogies. One is this. You put a plant by a window, and the plant is going to grow toward the light. It's going to lean toward the light. Let me give you an even better posture. When you open the Bible, this is food. Carol and I have three dogs at home. Oliver, Toby, Chester. They lay around a lot. They're completely disinterested in what's going on most of the time. But if I walk in with three milk bones and say, treat, just like that. I mean, they are focused. You cannot distract their attention. They are ready for that treat. Friends, that should be the kind of anticipation we have. Every time we open the Bible, every time the Bible is open before us and a preacher or a teacher stands before us to open God's Word. You know, God's Word is light and fire. Question for you this morning, are you going to lean toward the light? You going to be warmed by the fire? Or are you going to close the blinds? Smother the fire of the Spirit with the wet blanket of our unwillingness to do what God says. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, yet one of the most convicting verses, is James 1:22. Here's what it says. Do not listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. If you walk in here or if you open your Bible and you simply read and listen to the Bible and you do not do what it is telling you to do, you are engaged in an exercise of self-deception. Now, John mentioned about this Bible reading plan. I love it because I can tell you some of the years of greatest spiritual growth I've ever had is that of reading through the Bible cover to cover. Now, let me assure you of this, a couple of things. First of all, it can be done. This is a flexible plan. Even if you don't understand parts of the Bible, there's a study guide you can download here on the website. It's a very good plan. That's the good thing. You can do this. Bad thing is this. As soon as you commit to reading through the Bible, the devil will unleash every one of his resources to stop you from achieving that goal. As Martin Luther said, the devil will do anything he can to keep you out of the Word, even if it means getting up to adjust a blind in your window. He doesn't want you to get into the Word. I can assure you of that. He doesn't want you to, but you can do it. There can be great growth this year. See, God's going to open His Word. His Spirit is going to speak to your heart through the Word. The professor is going to teach the Word. The Holy Spirit is going to press the Word into your conscience. But here's the key question. In 2017... are you going to reject or receive the Word? Put it another way, are you going to be a learner or a loser? Many of you will know who Ray Kroc is, K-R-O-C. He's now deceased. You may remember him as being the founder of McDonald's. One day a reporter asked Ray Kroc, "What are your priorities? What is the order of your priorities?" His reply is this, or was this: "My priorities are God, my family, and McDonald's. But when I get into the office, I reverse that order." Now, friends, if that quote is accurate, if he meant what he said, however successful he was, he had his priorities out of order. You see, God never, whether it be at school, at home, in the office, wherever, he does not want to be the low man on the totem pole of anyone's life, at any point in time, anywhere. Friends, what we have open before us, it is not suggestions, not bits of good advice, it's commands. Commands coming from a place of grace. Commands, God says, are given for your ultimate good. Commands spelling out this year the difference between progressing spiritually and digressing spiritually. One thing we know, you're not going to stay where you are. You will not be at the same place spiritually at the end of this year that you are right now. You will either progress or you will digress. And friends, if you're not living, you're dying. Four resolutions: always rejoice, always pray, always give thanks, always learn. Would you repeat those after me? Always rejoice.
Always rejoice.
Always pray.
Always pray.
Always give thanks.
Always give thanks.
Always learn.
Always learn.
Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you give us a reason to rejoice. It's because of your grace given to us in Jesus Christ. Lord, we praise you because you give us a reason to pray, because prayer demonstrates our dependence upon you. Lord, we praise you because you give us a reason to give thanks. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, the promise of his return to make all things new. And Lord, we pray this year that 365 days in this year, that we would walk into the classroom of your word, the Bible. That we would learn. But more than that, instead of engaging in an exercise of self-deception, that we would do what your word says. Lord, we thank you for this new year you've given us. It is a unique opportunity you've given to each one of us to grow. And we pray, God, that in the power that you provide, that you would do what is necessary for us to grow in 2017. And we praise you for all you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.